Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our text this morning is verses 6 through 12. Contentment. I often ask questions. It provokes us, if you will, gets us thinking. Whether that's the pastor or teacher in me or the both, I don't know. But a question to ask, are we content? And we'll see that in a moment. I mean, that is a loaded question. What do you mean by content? it depends on what we're looking at as to the content. But we'll see it from a scriptural standpoint, I believe, that can be far-reaching in our lives. But do we have God's contentment as Paul had and as he is seeking to instruct Timothy to possess as well? That's kind of second question. As we consider contentment, let's look at our verses and then see how do we measure up. Again, I remind ourselves, we often seek to measure ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we may use other people instead of the Word of God. And we get sidetracked and we can be concerned, we can get distraught with ourselves, but may we consider, our focus on our lives are to be on God and His Word, and He is the measure, and not others. So let's read our passage, and then we'll get into the message. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, or godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we can focus on your word. Father, may we take the quietness of this time now and, Father, let the Holy Spirit use your word in our hearts, that we are open and receptive, ready for you to use your word to change us. Father, those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to be content. Father, help us to do so. We live in a very discontented world. And too often we can have those things crowd in, and pretty soon we are emulating those same discontentments. And so we're sinning against you. May we ask for your forgiveness where that has crowded in. And we've gotten off course. We've lost sight of the truth of thy word. And may we seek thee once again. Pray for that soul that's here lost. Draw them unto thee. May they see the contentment that believers have in Christ because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, saving us from our sins, paying for our guilt, our punishment, taking it upon himself. And Father, when we by faith believe, repent of our sin, that righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. We're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made whole in thy sight. And Father, we're given eternal life, a new life in Christ. May they know that new life before they leave this day, before they leave this place this day. Thank you, Father, for your working. We thank you that your word will not return void unto you, but it will accomplish that which you please. And Father, we thank you for that fact. The speaking, the preaching is not in vain. you will use it in hearts and lives. May we be attentive to it, eager to take it in, so that we can be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this contentment, it's not a contradiction with Paul's other ambitions of striving, of pressing toward the mark, the prize, because he does speak of that in Philippians. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we saying that Paul wasn't content? No, he's just nodding, I'm striving for these things. And pushing towards that prize that we have. But his contentment is with God, concerning what he has done and what he is doing in our lives currently. Contentment is how you view yourself in relation to others, your past or your future. So let us look at contentment. It is a key to Christian living this morning. We can be striving after what God wants for us and be quite content in it. And yet that seems kind of counterintuitive, but it's not. And so let's notice as Paul instructs young Timothy, and it's part of me says that seems a little strange to say, because for the longest time I wouldn't have said young Timothy, because I was young Timothy in age-ish, but I'm reaching the age of Paul. And so yes, it is young Timothy when I consider the relationship between Timothy and Paul. Paul the aged and Timothy the younger man. Timothy is in his 30s, in his early 40s. I'm not there anymore and haven't been there for quite a while. Paul the aged, he's probably in his mid to late 60s. Yeah, that's where I am. So I'm now in Paul's shoes, not in Timothy's yet for a lot of time in my life and thinking on this picture. I'm viewing myself as Timothy, not Paul. And okay, now I've got to flip. I'm identifying with Paul now. But yes, young Timothy, as he's speaking to him, encouraging him. Yes, as we see these pastoral epistles, as Paul is instructing these younger men, preparing them for the day when he knows he's going to be gone. And they're not going to have Paul to look to. And he's preparing them, passing that baton, as it were, off to them, because one day they will be the aged and be looking at the next generation below them, if you will, younger than them, that they are working to prepare for their day. And so he's telling us, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Which again, that sounds kind of, how, if I'm gaining something, does that mean I'm discontent? No. It's not. I was thinking about this as we were listening to the offertory and, you know, thinking through these things and seeing advancements. I think sometimes we think that people aren't, and sometimes they're not. I get that. They're not content with how they're doing something. And so they work on usually making life easier, because it's hard. And so we work on making life easier. We're not content with the status quo. Which again, I understand the wording there, but is that necessarily being discontent as he's talking about here? No, it's not. Not being satisfied with where we're at, put it that way. Paul was content in his life as a believer, but he knew that there was more. And so, yes, he was striving, reaching for that finish line. He will use the running event often as an illustration of pushing towards the finish line. And yes, being content, but realizing there's more. There's more I can do. God helping me. And so striving for that and working forward and being content with where he's at, because with godliness, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He's making it very clear this contentment has nothing to do really with the physical realm of things. As much as we may live this life, and you know, the vast majority of us are not preachers. We have a job that we do, whether it's providing a service, whether it's providing parts, whether it's providing food. And I trust, I mean, at least my mind kind of tends to work this way. How can I improve it? How can I make myself work smarter, better, and move forward? Does that mean I'm discontent with what I'm doing? No, I'm content. But how can I improve this? I think back my first job that I had, I had already graduated from high school. I couldn't get a job in high school. In New Bern, North Carolina, most high school men, young men, they were bag boys at the grocery stores. Back when you had bag boys at the grocery store. Yes, I am Paul the aged, so I'm getting back in that day when that was done. A common thing. I have come across at Dale's in Hillsborough, I think, is about the only place that I see where they kind of have a bag boy at the end of the line that is bagging the groceries for the cashier. Maybe other places do it, but that's the only place that I can think of off the top of my head real quick that, yeah, there's still kind of a bag boy there. When I've been out there to pick up the smoked sausage, I don't get anything else from Dale's supermarket except smoked sausage. And I blame Rhoda for that. She introduced us to smoked sausage when we came here, and we're addicted to it. We enjoy it. But I say that to say I couldn't get a job there. As much as I probably trust would have been a good bag boy, but I wasn't working on Sundays, and I wasn't working on Wednesday evenings. I wanted to be in church. And so I never got a job. So my first job was after I graduated from high school. There was the opportunity to take care of the lawns for an apartment complex, an 21-building apartment complex. And when I started working, it took pretty much the whole week to mow the grass. After a summer and a half of doing that, I took that from 5 days-ish to 2.5. And was pushing to get it done in 2 before I left. But that's kind of how my mind thinks. How can I improve what I'm doing and cut down the time, which I was able to do. And so my boss then started taking me in and helping with the interiors of the apartments with the maintenance crew. Because here I am done, say, after 4 days. Now what do I do on Fridays? Well, you're doing that, doing a good job at it, so let's get you someplace else. And so that's just how my mind continues to think. How can I take what I have and move it forward? I wasn't discontent with what I was doing. I just wanted to cut my time down. How can I mow this well and condense the time? And there are many such people that, you know, do things like that. We've come up with new devices, new appliances, new things that have improved our lot in life. Just because that's the mindset. So that has nothing to do with being discontent in a real sense, as we see here, but striving for moving forward with things. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, as he notes, he said, "Be content with such things as ye have." The writer of Hebrews says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Let your manner of living, your conversation, be without covetousness." Don't desire things that you don't have to the point that you covet it. Coveting is a sin. But be content with such things as ye have. Again, is that messing up with our thoughts here? No, it's not. To take that job and say you're stuck with doing it 5 days a week and that's all you can do for that lawn mowing? No. Was I discontent? No. Just seeking to improve and working forward with those things that we have. But I think we do understand the issue that sometimes truly discontentment is more covetousness, wanting something that we don't have that somebody else does. And so what can I do to get this? Because I'm not satisfied. But when we consider contentment, as he notes to us, it frees us really from lusting after possessions, because again, as he noted in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Our focus shouldn't be on things as we look at our contentment within our own life. And yet, too oftentimes that is. We've got to keep up with the Joneses, whoever the Joneses are. We might want to stick a different name in there. And so we use that as the mark. And we strive after those things. Well, the Joneses, you know, they got a, look at that, they got a Buick. Okay, they got a Buick. I think I need to go after a Cadillac. There. Step above them. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Again, does that mean we are paupers? No. But he's reminding us we're not striving after things because we didn't bring anything into this world and we're not going to carry it out. We came from our mother's womb just a little helpless child. We didn't have a Buick in our hand or a Cadillac. And when we die, I guess you could be buried in your Cadillac, but it's not going with you. You stick it in the ground, it's going to rust. It's going to decompose just like your body is, and it didn't go with you. Be content with the things that we have, that God has given to us. And he notes, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Content with what we have. And yet when we look at Paul, notice his contentment, his ideas behind this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he notes, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. I'm picking on the GM side of things because I like to, because I'm a Ford guy. You know, if you have a Chevy, be content. Thank God for it. If you have a Buick, thank God for it. Be content. If it's a Cadillac, be content with it. Thank God for it. God is the provider of these things. Paul understood that. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul, noting to them, said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul understood the cycles of life, if you will. Paul understood, I'm content whether I have a lot or whether I have little. That matters not. Because that's going to come and go. That's things. I'm content in my God. And we can abound and we can be abased and we can rejoice in our God. Because again, it is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, or who strengthens me. It's not the things that strengthen me, it's Christ that strengthens me. He's the one that provides. And therein we can rejoice and thank God for it. And he's thankful. But again, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, God provides. A thankful people recognize the transient of all these things. We were born broke, if you will, and we'll die the same way. Anything we have will be passed on to others. Solomon will note the futility, if you will, in seeking things. As he tells us in Ecclesiastes, you seek those things and you gather them and you get them, but then you die. Then what? Somebody else gets those things. Maybe somebody that wasn't you thought worthy to get those things. But now they have them and you don't. Let not your focus be on those things. So, point two, not ruled by what you don't have. Don't allow those things to drive us. If we allow those things to drive us, we easily become discontent because there's something better. And I want that better. Yeah, I have the Buick, but man, the Cadillac, it's got more buzzers and whistles, and it's yes. And we become discontent with what we have because we're reaching for that something else that we think is far better. And so we're ruled by then things that we don't have. The desire to be rich rules many people, as Paul continued in our text here. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we start letting those things that we don't have drive us to discontentment, and we allow them to rule us, we're in for a fall. It is said of John D. Rockefeller, as he's closing out his years on this earth, what do you want? One more dollar. One more dollar. Well, you have more than you could ever do with. Yes, but I want one more dollar. Wasn't content with what he had, wanting that which he didn't have. The longing to be rich is truly a temptation and a snare because we start chasing something that can be elusive. As Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, riches take themselves wings. They fly away. We've seen downturns, recessions in our economy. We've seen a Great Depression back in the late 20s and through the 30s, where people were killing themselves because their riches that they had on the books, on the ledgers. Yes, I'm a millionaire or whatever. The stock market crashes and all that money just disappears. Gone into thin air. And bankers and others jumping out of windows, killing themselves because I was rich and I'm not. I have nothing. Well, you had nothing before. Your riches were in things that you thought you had. But let not those things rule us. The love of money is the root of all evil. It causes these issues, causes these problems. And yes, we do end up piercing ourselves through with many a sorrow. You say, well, I'm not a millionaire. We don't have to be a millionaire to be discontent with where we're at, to be chasing the almighty dollar or other things. Christ speaking in Luke chapter 18, he spoke to a rich young ruler because that rich young ruler came to him seeking to justify his position. And in verse 22, he says, it notes, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he saith unto him," that is, "I've kept the law from my youth up. I've done this, I've done that, I've done all of these. What lack I yet?" "Now when Jesus heard these things, he saith unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, is that telling us that we have to sell everything we have in order to be a Christian? No, it's not. While he's listed all these dues and all these laws, if you will, if you read what he's done, he's abided by the second half of the Ten Commandments from his youth up, so he says. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But Christ drives home the first part. This young man has a God, and it's not God the Father. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." This man, this young man, is not worshiping the Lord. He has another God, his riches. And that's why Christ speaks to that. He gets to the heart of the issue. You want eternal life? You want to be in heaven, if you will? He is saying, get rid of the false God in your life. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. And the young man, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He kept his God. And he lost everything. We don't know that this young man ever came to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not recorded elsewhere. He had a God that he was unwilling to replace with the true God. His riches had become his God. And he lost everything. We need to break free from those things. Well, it can be so hard. Yes, it can be. And while we have that example, say, oh man, well, he didn't. God always shows us the flip side. We back up a few chapters in Luke. You find a positive occurrence, if you will. Luke chapter 9, Christ is down in the Jericho region. Verses 5 through 10 of Luke chapter 9. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." I'm sure there was a in the crowd as Jesus is walking by and Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Why is he in the tree? As our children's song that we sing in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. He was a short man. He couldn't see through the crowd. Jesus is coming. I want to see him. I can't see him. So this publican, this despised tax collector, making himself rich off his fellow Jews because Rome didn't care. "We want this amount of tax from you, Zacchaeus. We don't care if you add to it to pad your pocket. But at month end, this is what we want." And so tax collectors were despised because of that. They were despised because they were working for the Romans. So they were kind of doubly despised. But here he is. He's up there in this tree sitting on a branch looking so he can see Christ because he wants to see Christ. He wants to meet this man. And here Jesus is talking to the crowds and he comes to this tree and he stops and he looks up. He says, come on down. I'm going to your house. Like I said, I dare say we heard a in the crowd like, Christ is speaking to that man? Oh, no. You don't speak to him. We've stuck him with sinners, you know, sinners and publicans. Ooh, that's the bad side. But notice what happened. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus saith unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for insomuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's a rich man, and he understands that his riches is not getting him what he really needs. And so those riches that he has accumulated, he has said, the half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything wrongly by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. I won't just give him back the overage. I'll multiply that by four times and give that back to him. Why? Because he knew his salvation in Christ was far more important than anything that he had. And so while, yes, Paul will say in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, not many rich, not many mighty, he didn't say any, he said not many. It's not impossible for those that are rich, those that are noble, those are all these things. It can be hard. Because their riches is their God. But God can reach their heart, as he did Zacchaeus. Chasing dreams of money and possessions is costly. We can lose our family, lose reputations, can lose our job. We start using unscrupulous means to get that. Because our focus is on that which we don't have. God says, be content with what you have. Let God use you with what you have. Because as he continues in our passage, in verse 11, he notes, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Because he noted at the beginning, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because it is great gain. As Christ would tell us earlier, and does in Matthew chapter 6 within the Sermon on the Mount, seek those things which are... Yeah, that's a different verse, sorry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek after the right things, content with the right things, God's going to provide those others. The things of this world God takes care of for us. But we seek after godliness. with contentment, and it is great gain. Cash without Christ caters only to carnality. Yes, I get those alliterations. They work. I like them when they do. Easy to remember. Possessions without the Prince of Peace will never please. Contentment comes from knowing and serving Christ, and that's what Paul is trying to get across to young Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. Everything we have is from our God. Follow these things. Follow these things after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Make the first things really the first things. Seek God. Live for God. Be content with what He gives us along the way. Because ultimately, again, our God is the one that is giving us all these things. Doesn't mean that He wants us to be all paupers. He wants us to be content with whatever He has given to us and acknowledging, yes, He's the one that gives it to us. When we study the book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 17, he notes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it, and to use it for Him. And so may we, yes, be content with what we have, not be ruled by what we don't have, and recognize that God gives us all that we have. When we come to that last point and realize it, God's given this to me. He's provided this. I can be content with these things. I can use them to live for Him, to serve Him, bring honor and glory to Him, knowing that as we seek Him, He provides. And He provides what is best and right and good for us. So, are we content? Are we content with what God has given to us? Doesn't mean that we become passive and not seek after our God. We do seek after Him. I trust we do long to know more about Him as we see Paul speak of these things. I strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm like that runner that's running his race and he sees the finish line. And as he's getting there, he's leaning forward as far as he can so he can cross that line before another person. I'm striving for this. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. I want what He has for me. I'm content with where I'm at with this, but that's what I'm striving for. After Him, to know Him and His fullness and all that He is and can be to us. That doesn't make us discontent. We find the contentment in the midst of seeking after Him. The joy that is there. As we come to that finish line, so to speak, we've served Him well, there'll be a smile on the face. Because we know it's not been in vain. We've served our God to our fullest, content along the way, to do His bidding. Maybe we find ourselves, yeah, I have been discontent. My line of thought, my line of vision hasn't been on Christ. I've been looking at others. I've been seeing what they have, what I don't have. And that has captured my sight instead of my God, my Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves becoming discontent. May we ask God's forgiveness. Seek His grace and help this morning, His forgiveness, His strength to realign us back and have Him as our focus, living and serving Him with all that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. May we be as Paul has reminded us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Father, there is the difference between striving and being discontent. Help us to understand those differences. We can desire more of Christ. We can desire more of You, knowing You, living for You, serving You, and be very content at the same time. Because our focus, our heart, our soul, our minds are on You. Not on things, not on people, but on You. And You make us satisfied. You make us content in the midst of striving for those things that are before us, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Help us to see those differences. Help us to draw strength and joy from living for You. If we have turned our sights away from You, and we've put it on things, we've put it on people, and we've started to become discontented with our lot in life, because we see others, we see things, and we start coveting after those things. Reveal that to us. Help us to see it as You see it, as sin against You. You remind us that covetousness is idolatry. We're putting that thing in place of You. When You are to be our focus, You are to be our God, our King, our all, You will direct our lives. Those things may be given to us, but that's not the point of living for You. It's living for You. It's looking forward to that day when we stand in Your presence. So, Father, forgive us if we have. May we seek Your grace and strength, Your power to help us to turn and come back to You, to realign our focus on You and not on those things or others or people. Father, as we close here in just a moment with our hymn, truly may it be a prayer of ours to Thee this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do that work in each of our hearts. And truly may we go forth being a contented people, praising You for who You are and what You are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.